Well, good morning. It's great to be back after a lovely holiday up in Scotland. It was a little bit wet, but it was a really relaxing time. So thanks for your prayers and your welcome back. It's good to be with you. It did somewhat focus my mind on the last few days of my holiday, having to preach this sermon entitled "My Life is Pointless." And I thought, I just want to reassure you before we get going that it's not an autobiographical view. It's not all about me. So let's pray before we get into Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and reflect on this chapter this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is relevant and powerful, and that you are with us today to speak to us, encourage us and challenge us. And I pray that you would do that and you'd help us to follow you and to hear you. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I like to be in control. I like to have things organized and prepared. And I was confronted with this aspect of my personality and character when we went camping just a few weeks ago down in New Wine in Somerset. We arrived, it was raining, and the tent that we had to live in for the week was somewhere else on the site. We were borrowing it from someone. We had to transport this tent and carry it from one part of the field to another in the rain. And I have to admit that by the time I got to the first evening meeting of this Christian camp, I wasn't really in the right frame of mind for worship or hearing Christian teaching. And, you know, being surrounded by Christians in that environment, you have to try and keep your cool. And trying to keep in control of things is not that easy. But despite the mud and the rain, it was a fantastic week. But I don't know if you've encountered experiences like that where you just feel frustrated with the practicalities and the details. Or perhaps you feel frustrated and the sense of meaninglessness and pointlessness of life sometimes by bigger issues. And as I was at New Wine, I was spent quite a bit of time thinking, obviously, about my parents and my family situation at the moment, my mum's deteriorating health. And that is a situation which frustrates me and my need to be in control of the bigger picture and the things of the circumstances of life which are out of control. These situations, however big or small, can make us ask this question: what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose? And we can question what's going on. And as I've thought about Ecclesiastes in preparation for this sermon, I've been wondering what was the situation in the life of the writer of this book in the Bible that prompted him to say that everything was meaningless and his life seemed to have no point, no purpose. I was talking to a friend about this sermon and about this topic of the purpose and the point of life. And she said to me, "Does there need to be a point?" And I thought, well, that's a very postmodern kind of response, isn't it? Does there need to be a point to life? And it's probably true that many people in our culture, people that you might work with and live with, might have that response. They're not necessarily looking for a point. We feel as Christians there is a point and purpose, but for many in our culture, there isn't a need for a point or a purpose. And I was listening to a report on radio about a Japanese film that is being made at the moment, and it's shortly to be released, and it's based on a Japanese story. And to make this story attractive in a kind of movie, they've had to give a beginning, a middle, and an end to this story. They've had to kind of construct a kind of point and a purpose to this Japanese story, which is a kind of Buddhist story, which doesn't really have a point or a structure in the way that we in our kind of Western mindset normally like to find in a good story or in a good movie. And the Japanese version is kind of circular in its thinking, and it's been kind of recrafted and constructed. And I think many people think that religion and the purpose in life that Christians might have is something that's a kind of construct, and it's not necessarily real. But the challenge of this book in the Bible is to say, is there more to life than just a construct, just something we might create to make ourselves feel better? Is there a purpose and a point which is deeper and more profound? In our culture, we have things like hedonism or pleasure seeking, which is something people kind of use to give meaning and purpose to life. People seeking after pleasure and gratification. There's materialism, the endless accumulation of things and possessions to try and give ourselves meaning and significance. There's consumerism, the use of money and resources to control our environment. There's atheism, seeking perhaps to control the world and reason through thought and enlightened thinking. Or there's pluralism, the ability to kind of keep our options open and move from one worldview to another. But is there more to life than that? Well, let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It'd be really good if you could open it up and follow through some of the references which will be coming up on the screen. Firstly, who wrote Ecclesiastes? Well, verse 1, it says, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Many people believe this is written by King Solomon, and some scholars question that, but it seems really clear that the person who wrote this book of Ecclesiastes was educated. He's called a teacher, and he's known as a teacher. He was wealthy. He was had political power. He was the son of a king. He was of royal descent. He was male, which in his culture meant he had power and he had status. He was influential and he had an inherited faith. He was speaking within the Jewish tradition. He wasn't an outsider looking in. He was an insider. And this is the kind of person who perhaps surprisingly comes to a conclusion and struggles with this question that life is meaningless. It's not someone who's living life on the streets or having a hard time. This is someone who's got a lot in worldly terms. He's wealthy. He's got status, power, influence. And yet, it seems meaningless to him. Well, why does he think life is meaningless? That's the motto of verse 2, and really the motto of the whole book, meaningless, meaningless. The word meaningless is sometimes translated as vanity or vapor or breath, and it's a kind of describing that things are transient, we can't grasp them, they seem to be beyond being contained. Bit like a vapor which just kind of disappears. And there seem to be three things as you go through the book that highlight and lead to this conclusion. Firstly, God's ways are not always understandable. The writer is a believer in God, and yet he struggles with the circumstances of life to understand what God is doing at times. And I think that can give us an inroad into this book. So I'm sure many of us, even though we have a Christian faith, may struggle to understand what God is doing at certain times in our lives. He's also struggling with not faith, but with life, with the daily grind of human toil, of work. He seems to be thinking that work is futile, it's meaningless. And he seems to have been faced with death, and he's very much aware that his life is short. It's going to be coming to an end. Perhaps he's someone who's faced a bereavement, and he's frustrated by the end of life seeming so close. Verses 3 to 11 of this chapter are a kind of poem which introduce the theme of the whole book. And it could be described, this kind of theme tune, as under this heading, a world that is helplessly busy and hopelessly inconclusive. Have you ever felt that way yourselves? Have you ever felt exhausted by the list of things to do, by the endless list of chores or admin or the work that you're involved in. Well, on a good day in my life, I really have kind of two goals. One is to make the world a better place, and the second one is to leave a legacy for those who follow after me. That's on a good day. I can't say that shapes me all the time, but on a good day, I would hope to be driven by those two goals. They seem good ones. And the teacher in Ecclesiastes seems to have some goals like that. He wants to hold on to them, but he's frustrated and he's struggling to achieve these high ideals. I wonder if you've felt like that. He seems to feel that working life is a fruitless treadmill. Even though he's successful in the world's eyes, even though he has influence and an education, he feels that there's a monotony about the routine of life. Perhaps he's sick of that commute to work, wherever he worked. Perhaps he's sick of those people that he faces in his office, in his work day by day. And he seems to think that his work is going to be fruitless. He's also worried about the transient nature of life, that life might be short-lived, and that even if he did something significant, it may not be remembered by the next generation. It's a reality, isn't it, that so few people are remembered from one generation to the next. We have those few famous heroes, but think of all the people that have done good in the world and in families, in ordinary situations, that are just forgotten, just disappeared. He's also aware of the limitations of creativity and innovation. Even if we try to do something new, he comes to this conclusion that there's nothing new under the sun, and that's a phrase which we use quite often in speech, and it comes out of the book of Ecclesiastes. We like that word new, don't we, in our culture? We like to think of things being new. New York, new age, new technology, new look. Don't know if anyone shops there. New location or a new destination. We're always looking for that new thing. Or even within the church, that fresh expression of what it might mean to be church. But the writer in Ecclesiastes seems to be aware that there's actually nothing new under the sun. Our newness is, in a way, limited. Well, you might think this is all a bit depressing, all a bit frustrating. Not the kind of thing you want to hear when you come to church on a Sunday morning. But the search goes on, and the good thing about this book, and I'd encourage you to read the whole book if you can when you get home this afternoon or tonight. The search goes on. The teacher is aware of this sense of meaninglessness, but he doesn't give up. He applies himself to wisdom. He finds grief in the world and in his experience, but for him, it's not the end of the matter. So don't leave Ecclesiastes where we're leaving it this morning in our reading at the end of chapter 1. I really encourage you to read right through. There's only 12 chapters. I read it this morning, and it only took about half an hour. So read right through to the end if you can. This person is going on a search. It's a spiritual search. And he's asking some very profound questions. And I want to just spend a bit of time now before we finish looking at some of the conclusions and the answers that might give us a bit of hope as we face in our lives a sense of meaninglessness. The first one is this: God is present. God is present in the midst of this sometimes seemingly meaningless world. Verse 24 of chapter 2, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Despite his despair, he seems to be able to hold on to this faith in God. There is some trust, some hope to be found in this very real book. He seems to discover a sense of the awesome nature of God. If you turn to chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know they do wrong." This isn't a man who abandons or jettisons faith, but he seeks to hold on to faith, and he learns more about God as he faces into despair. Thomas Merton, who was a kind of Christian mystic in the 20th century, said, "If you find God with great ease, perhaps it is not God you have found." And I think that's relevant to this writer of Ecclesiastes. It's difficult sometimes to find God, and it's easy to be put off that spiritual search in life by disappointments. But this writer, this teacher in Ecclesiastes pursues, he presses on through the difficulties, and he comes to an experience of God. In the New Testament, there are people that may have faced meaninglessness in their life, just like this teacher in Ecclesiastes. I was thinking of people that encountered Jesus. There's Bartimaeus, the blind beggar on the side of the road. And surely poverty and blindness are two things which may lead you to the conclusion that life is meaningless. No, meaningless. But when Jesus comes along, he reaches out in hope, and he realizes that despite his situation, God is there. And he can reach out to God, and God heals him. Jesus touches him and transforms his life. Then at the other extreme, there's Saul in the New Testament, a bit like the writer of Ecclesiastes, someone who's got power and money and education and influence. He was a religious and a political leader and a bit of a brute as well. And yet Jesus breaks in and touches his life and speaks into the kind of void and the spiritual vacuum that was there beneath the surface and the illusion of power. And Saul is called to follow Christ and transformed. His life turned around and he becomes called Paul. Then there was Peter, one of the first disciples, an ordinary fisherman, perhaps like many of us that might feel stuck in an ordinary job, doing the same routines in and day in and day out. Peter, just a fisherman with an ordinary lifestyle, perhaps facing that sense of purposelessness and frustration as he goes to catch fish each day. Jesus comes in and reveals the presence of God and the love of God to that man. Whatever situation you're in, I encourage you to open your hearts and minds to believe and to experience that God is present. God is with you in your situation. Thomas Merton went on to say, "We receive enlightenment only in proportion as we give ourselves more and more completely to God by humble submission and love. We do not first see, then act, but we act and then see." And that is why the man who waits to see clearly before he will believe never starts the journey. We have to respond to what God has revealed to us. We may not have all the answers. We may not have everything sewn up. But we need to take a step forward and respond to what God has revealed of himself. And that's what the writer in Ecclesiastes does. He doesn't have all the answers. He has a lot of questions. And yet he goes forward in his faith. Secondly, he comes to this conclusion that life is a gift. It's not something that we have by right. It's not something to be grasped onto, but it's a gift from God. And I think in our materialistic and wealthy and affluent culture, we can forget that reality. We think our life is something we earn, something that we have a right to, something which we have brought upon ourselves. Juvenal said this comment, "Luxury is more deadly than any foe." Luxury is more deadly than any foe. And I think we can be transfixed and mesmerized by wealth, and we forget that life is a gift from God. The writer of Ecclesiastes hits upon this profound truth. chapter 3, verse 13, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. He also comes to this reality and awareness of eternity. Eternity is something that's real. Even though our life on the earth under the sun is limited, there is something more. There is something beyond what we see under the sun. There is something beyond our human experience. For my holiday, I was up in Scotland, and we went to some beautiful beaches and saw some great scenery. And as you reflect and take in those scenes, you start to experience something of the eternal, something of the majesty and the beauty of God, who perhaps and is created and is behind those scenes. It awakens your heart to believe in the reality of God. And the writer of Ecclesiastes seems, through his exploration of the world, to stumble across this reality that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. And Jesus himself spoke a lot about eternal life. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." Jesus wanted us to have confidence that eternal life is real, and eternal life can be ours through a relationship with himself and with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Have you had that experience in life? Have you come to that knowledge yourself, that God is giving you the opportunity to know him and to have eternal life, which will shape and transform your experience of life on earth? Finally, the conclusion that seems to be at the end of Ecclesiastes, right at the end of it, if you turn to chapter 12, is that the way in which we live life on earth matters. It's important. It's not meaningless in the end. He says this, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, include everything, every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." The journey is important. The way we live life now is important. It matters to God. It matters in eternity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is someone who has inspired me in my Christian life. He was a man who lived in Germany and was active in the church in the 1930s, in the time leading up to the Second World War. And he was in trouble for his faith. He was going against a lot of the teaching of Nazi Germany, and he was privileged to be able to escape to New York in 1939 to teach theology. And he writes this in his journal, "I have had time to think and pray about my situation and that of my nation, and to have God's will for me clarified. I have come to the conclusion that I have made a mistake in coming to America. I shall have no right to participate in the reconstruction of the Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share in the trials of this time with my people. Christians in Germany face the terrible alternative of willing the defeat of their nation in order that civilization might survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice in security." And he chooses to leave the comfort and safety of being in America, and he goes back after 1 month, being convicted by God, to go back to Germany and to stand firm as a Christian presence, and to be part of the resistance in Germany. And he's part of the plot to kill Hitler, and he's later arrested for the action that he's taken, and he's executed by hanging in 1945. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, fear God and keep his commandments. And I think Bonhoeffer in his life definitely did that. He knew how he lived his life mattered. It wasn't meaningless or pointless where he lived and what he did, but God had a purpose and a reason for his existence. Well, I wonder where you are today. Imagine that if you're faced with meaninglessness, you're kind of on one end of the spectrum, or there's the meaningful people that feel meaningful on the other end. If there are two extremes of meaninglessness and meaningful and purposeful life, where are you today on that spectrum? Because the writer of Ecclesiastes seems to travel from one place to another as he goes through this book. Be encouraged by what we find in this book. Your life is important to God. God is present, and he's given you this gift of a life to be used, a life that matters, a life that counts in the world in which we live. There's more to life, to what we see. There's an eternity waiting for us to be experienced in the here and now of life today. Will you let that eternity shape you? Will you experience the reality of eternal life which Jesus Christ offers to us? Will you fear God and keep his commandments? Amen.